The first reading for today comes from Isaiah 25, verses 1 to 9. That's Prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. The prophet Isaiah foretells of the days when God will return and bring about his kingdom here on earth. He tells of days when he will wipe away the tears from all of our eyes. It is something to which we all look forward. Listen now to God's word to you today. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The palace of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like the winter rainstorm, the noise of the aliens like a heat in the dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make you all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people will be taken away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I think it's pretty true across the board that none of us like to wait, especially for things that we look forward to, especially for things that we know are going to happen, but just in their own sweet time. When we were in Florida, we received a solicitation in the mail to go, how do you call it? I guess you would go and look at timeshares. Have you heard of such a thing? And we were about an hour and a half away from Orlando, and they said we could stay overnight for two nights and give us free food. The free food really clinched it. And so we went, and Rachel was small, and Naomi was even smaller. And it was about an hour and a half away, about 45 minutes into the trip. This has probably happened to you. Rachel starts to ask, are we there yet? Because we promised that as soon as we get there, we'll go swimming in the pool, and they may even give us a cookie. So she was really, really excited. And are we there yet? No, just in a little while. And it happened about five or six times, and we kept answering in just a little while. And then finally she declared, our little while is taking too long. We got there, and we were excited because we did get cookies. But they told us that our hotel was 6 miles away, which was fine for us. We knew 6 miles is going to take about 5 minutes. But that sent someone off the edge because now, once again, we had to get back in the car and say, we're going to get there in just a little while. And then she exasperated and said, too many little whiles, taking too long. And we've all been there in those situations, even as adults, when we know something is coming up and we can't wait for it to happen. We just want it to happen now. That's what all advertising is about. That's what the world teaches us, that you don't have to wait for anything. You have the right to have whatever you want right now. Such a contradiction to our faith. So different from what Christ teaches his disciples in chapter 16 of John. Let's go ahead and look at that. As Jesus teaches his disciples, who seem so clueless once again, but he teaches them what these words should mean to us as well as we go on our journey of faith, of how this sense of anticipation has to mark our faith. A sense of anticipation has to mark our faith. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Let's hear God's word to us today from the Gospel of John. Jesus again is speaking, and he states, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Well, then some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying to us, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And what does he mean by saying, because I am going to the Father? And they said, what does he mean by this, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said a little while? And you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy having brought a human being into the world. So you have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from me. Let me just repeat that. No one will take your joy from you. On that day, verse 23, on that day you will ask nothing of me. And very truly I tell you, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's one community within our nation. There's probably a few, but there's one that totally understands a sense of anticipation and a sense of expectancy. When African slaves were brought to this country, the spirituals that they produced were built around the whole understanding of waiting for what comes next, of knowing that in the future something far better than what we're experiencing now is going to happen. That's what the spirituals were all about. In fact, their understanding was that, you know, this present is so bad. What we are going through now, this present is so painful, that in their songs they were able to give a taste of what it meant to put your hope completely in the future, and only in the future, because right now things are really that bad. There's one song that we used to sing all the time in Russia, in our church in Moscow, and it goes, soon and very soon. That's the name of it. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm going to say the words. See if you can kind of catch that sense of anticipation and expectation for what's coming up next. The words are, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the Lord. Again, it repeats it. Soon and very soon, I'm going to see the Lord. Then it ends with, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm going to see the Lord. So there's the sense that, you know, I'm not really at that place right now. I'm not at a place now where I feel good enough to be able to say that God is working in a very clear and distinct way. But I know that there's going to be a time coming in my future when tears will be wiped away, when a new heaven and earth will be established. All that which we read earlier in our scripture, the sense that Almighty God is going to come and he's going to make right all the present wrongs in which we are currently living. That's the sense of anticipation that many people of faith have had. And that's not just modern day. That's true in the New Testament, and it's especially true in the Isaiah scripture. It's especially true in the people as they were shipped off into Babylon and shipped off into other areas of the world because they were no longer their own people. The people of Israel, that happened to them time and time again. And so the scripture that we read in Isaiah 25, if you want to turn to that real quickly, you'll see this sense of anticipation. You'll see this declaration that right now things are not the way we want them to be. In Isaiah 25, we read that things need to change. And there's a promise that God is going to bring about that change. Isaiah states, in a little while, there's going to be a coming break in their current hard life. They were exiles and unhappy with their situation. But we hear the prophet tell us that in a little while, God will conquer. In a little while, God will deliver. And he says that not only in chapter 25, but if you go to chapter 55, we hear of this wonderful proclamation that the word of the Lord will never come back empty, or will never come back unfulfilled. Folks, that's a promise. But it's a promise with the understanding that right now, maybe we're not experiencing that. Maybe we don't see God's word being fulfilled in a very clear way. So we need to have a promise. We need to have a vision of a day that's going to be far better than today. The Old Testament is also in Isaiah as well, talks about this promise that's coming up using the image of a birth, using the image of a woman in labor. And you find that repeated, especially when we hear about the coming of Emmanuel. The coming of this child who will be born, again, that's in Isaiah. That soon and very soon, there may be pain in the labor, but then when that's over, the Prince of Peace will be present. Tremendous promise. And it's given to us in a way so that we would, if not forget our present situation, at least be able to put into perspective what we may be going through now. Knowing that in the future, the Emmanuel is going to be coming. If you then jump to our New Testament reading, to John chapter 16, Jesus uses this Old Testament idea from Isaiah, the sense of anticipation, that things are going to be different. And he uses the imagery also of a woman in labor. Seven times in these verses in John, seven times, he uses this term, in a little while. He does, or the disciples do. Did you get the confusion? Did you hear the confusion in the disciples as they were trying to figure out what exactly is Jesus saying? Because they didn't understand at all what he was referring to. What does he mean when he says, in a little while you will not see me, but then in a little while you will see me? They can't know if Jesus is death and then resurrection, although they should, because Jesus told them time and time again, I'm going to be going away from you. But we can understand, and it should be very, very clear what Jesus is talking about here. In a little while, the disciples will not see Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. Remember the scene where we are. Again, we're still in the Last Supper scene. And in just a few hours, a little while, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. In just a few hours, in a little while, Jesus will be arrested. In a little while, in less than a day, he will be crucified from the time that he says these things. So that's what he's referring to. In a little while, you will not see me because I'll be gone. I'll be dead. But you know what? In a little while, you will see me. And that's pointing to the resurrection. In a little while, Thomas, who was in that room, you will see me. And he could say that to all the other 11 disciples. But they couldn't understand it because they didn't know, like we do, what exactly is going to be taking place and what exactly does take place in this scripture. You're going to be sad briefly because I won't be with you, but then you'll be okay because I'll be coming back. One of the things that I find most humorous in the scripture is the analogy that Jesus uses. So look at the scene. In all the pictures that we have of Jesus, what does he look like? A strong, right, kind of burly guy who's probably good looking and, you know, really macho kind of guy, right? We don't know what he looks like. Scripture doesn't give us a depiction of him. And then he's in the setting with 11 fishermen. Big burly guys as well. guys who probably, you know, talk like guys do when they're together. What imagery does Jesus use to try to help them out in depicting what's going to happen in the future? I mean, imagine in deer camp, right? We're sitting around just talking, what would another example be? I don't know, a bunch of guys going to a Penn State football game or... So the imagery maybe we would not use is, oh, you know what? This is a lot like a woman in labor. That would not resonate, I would guess, with any of us. That would not be something we could really understand. Yes, I know exactly what you're... No, I have no clue what you're talking about. Because I haven't really been in that situation. But that's the situation, that's the image that Jesus uses, because that's also used in Isaiah. That's also used throughout Scripture to depict this anticipation of what the future is going to be like. A future that may be painful now, but it's going to be so much better. When the time came for our eldest daughter to be born, wow, two examples of Rachel in one sermon. I don't normally do that. All right, Rach, and your friends are here too. Okay. She was born in Italy, in a public hospital in Italy. Great hospital. Had a wonderful experience. Stacy and Stacy's mom and I were in the hospital room. It was around 9:30 in the morning. And the doctor told Stacy that she was in labor. And I was ready. We had gone to a couple classes. I whipped out my watch and I was, you know, ready to time whatever you're supposed to be timing. And I was in that mode, that super dad, super husband mode. And I was all over it. It's kind of, I knew exactly what I was doing and I was in charge. It's kind of like staying in a Holiday Inn. You know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. So Stacy would tell me when there's a contraction, then I would time it, and I was all set. Well, this went on. Around 11 o'clock, Stacy said, "You better get the doctor because it's time." And I was like, no, it's not time because they're not spaced apart the way they're supposed to be, and my watch doesn't tell me that it's time. You just keep going. You're fine. Don't worry about it. I know what I'm doing. And she's the sweetest person on the face of this earth, but something happened, and in a very diplomatic way, she said, "Go get the doctor now." And the little while had come, and it had come, and Rachel was born 45 minutes later. Jesus uses this image of a woman in labor to describe what the disciples were going to go through. An immeasurable amount of pain, but then he would come back, and their joy would wipe out their pain. And we spoke last week of the incredible persecution that the early Christians faced. The pain that they were suffering and facing was more than we can imagine. So they could relate to being in pain as they saw their family members who were believers being killed in front of them. And what we read here, it's like a birth process. Jesus tells his disciples, John tells the early church, and the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we may be living in temporary pain. But in a little while, soon and very soon, deliverance is coming. But what is that promised deliverance? Look at verse 24. And this verse should sound familiar. Verse 24, when Jesus states, "Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete." And since you're John scholars, you should recognize those verses. Because if you look in chapter 14 of John, you'll see that we have already looked at that verse. Look at verse 11 of chapter 15 of John. When Jesus states the same exact words, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The sense of anticipation, the sense of being okay with a little while is for the purpose of our joy being complete. He says it twice. And he says it so clearly because that's what he wants us to be as Christians. Joy that will fill the hearts and souls of those who believe in Christ. A joy which the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. When Paul states, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Jesus describes it in this way, "So you have pain now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice." And no one, I think I repeated this, no one will take your joy from you. You hear that promise as Christians? We cannot have our joy in our Savior Jesus Christ taken from us. No one can take it. No matter what they do to us, no matter what they say about us, no matter what we face in our life, it's not always easy. But the promise we have is that no one can take that joy away from us. And that's a promise that tells us that it's far more powerful than any temporary pain we may feel living in this world. And the pain is real. I'm not minimizing the pain. It can be deep. It can even be life-altering. I'm not saying that it's easy. But the joy of Christ we find in this scripture is permanent and even deeper still. But we are living in this little while that Christ promises to his disciples. And some of us may be thinking, I don't feel the joy. I'm still waiting for that little while to come. I believe in Christ. I have the joy of God in my heart. But the pain at times is stronger than the joy. What we read in this scripture is our Savior telling his disciples who are going to be facing the death of the person they love the most. In a little while, we can rest assured that Christ will come again. He will come again and there will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. And he will wipe away every tear from our eye and we will live in eternal joy. That's the promise that we have as Christians. And that's the promise that we find in John 16. And with this thought in mind, I pray that we will be able to leave the sanctuary today called to live a life of joy at the birth, at the resurrection, the joy that Christ has for us that no one can ever, ever take away from us. May God bless us and keep us as we live our lives as joyful Christians, anticipating his coming. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we know that you want us to live a life of joy. And you call us to anticipate and wait for your coming. God, we're not good at waiting. Because we want it all right now. We want your promises to be fulfilled at this moment, at this time. We're impatient. But your scripture teaches us by the example of the disciples, by the example that Jesus gives them, that it's worth the wait, that we know what's going to happen, and you give us that. So help us to trust that, Lord, and help us to know that we can rely upon you and your promise is coming true. Help us embrace that now. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.